Let's pray before we come to God's word together. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Kings. And we thank you that you stand among us when we meet together, just as you stand with us in our own lives. And we thank you that nowhere do you make yourself clearer to us than in your word, the Bible. So as we have this privilege of coming to your word now, we pray that you will teach us again. Give us minds and hearts that are open to hear your voice, to put aside our own opinions and prejudices, and to hear what your word says, and to trust and obey, for your glory's sake. Amen. Do please pick up your purple Mark's Gospel, which we're going to need, and we're going to be on page 6 today. So if you'd like to turn up page 6, there at the bottom, a section Jesus calls Levi, which Philip read so excellently for us earlier. Philip read from a very slightly different translation, but so similar that I don't think there's any need to read this again. But we will be working through it, of course. So the call of Levi. And as we go through that story, perhaps you were thinking this yourself as we heard it told again this morning, that the first question we might ask is, why is it there? What's that story doing in Mark's Gospel? After all, it's very similar to a story we've already heard. We heard the story a couple of weeks ago of the call of the fishermen. Jesus walking along beside the lakeside, sees some people going about their daily work, says to them, follow me, and lo and behold, they do. Well, there's nothing very different about Levi, is there? Let's follow the story through. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Now, the Bible's quite long enough as it is, so why bother to tell a very similar story, having told us the other one only a moment or two ago? Well, what's new in this story is the thing that really counts. What's new in this story is the job that Levi follows. Now, in the first story, when Mark told us about the call of the fishermen, the point he wanted to make was Jesus' compelling authority. Here's this man who comes along and he speaks, and people follow him. And now he's got a new lesson to teach us, so he tells a similar story that's slightly different. And as he unfolds this story about the call of Levi, and he adds this new lesson, he's not talking about the Jesus who calls so much as the people who respond. And his point comes out very clearly in three stages. First of all, Jesus calls sinners to follow him. So what is new about Levi? The only point of detail in which this story differs from the call of the fishermen is that Simon and Andrew and James and John caught fish for a living. Levi collects tax for a living. And it's difficult for us in this day and age and in our culture to understand the scandal that that would have caused in Jesus' day. Now, of course, no one likes the man from the Inland Revenue. However much we may agree with socialist principles and want taxation in general for the benefit of everybody, when we actually see that amount on our pay slip that's been knocked off every month, we're less than pleased. But it's not just that. You see, the government of the day had a wonderful wheeze that even Margaret Thatcher in her pomp never got round to when she was privatising everything in sight. They sold off the tax business. So they would simply say to someone, we will sell your area for a tax business, and so long as you give us what we ask, you can collect what you like on top with our authority. And so, of course, the tax collectors fleeced everybody left, right and centre, kept a very generous cut for themselves, and grew rich on the back of it. So Levi is not only the man from the Inland Revenue, he's a bent tax man to boot. But it still gets worse. Do you remember in the period immediately after the recent Iraq war, Where was the most dangerous place to be in Baghdad? The most dangerous place to be in Baghdad was queuing outside a police station to join the police. Do you remember how many of the suicide bombers attacked those queues? Now, why was that? It was because those people queuing were seen by some of their countrymen as being traitors to the cause, as backing the aggressor, the infidel, who had invaded their own country. And that actually gets closer to the point of why Levi would have been despised, and why the calling of Levi by a man such as Jesus to follow him and to know God would have been seen as the most terrible scandal. Levi is a bent taxman. He's hand in glove with the enemy. He's betraying his own people, God's people. He would have been seen as the scum of the earth and the lowest of the low. That's why, lest we miss the point, Mark's going to use the expression tax collectors and sinners three times in two verses. He doesn't want us to miss that. And yet here is this man who is a wart on the face of society, and along comes God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, calmly walks up to him, sinner that he is, and says, "Follow me." Jesus calls sinners to follow him. And it shouldn't surprise us, because God has always reached out to sinners, even the most vile of sinners. Do you know the story of Manasseh? Manasseh is one of those chaps you come across if you go into the darker recesses of the Old Testament, the bits that don't normally get read very much. And you discover Manasseh, who was one of the late kings of Israel before they were finally sent into exile, and he was, in short, a bad lot. Not only did he turn away from God himself, but he actually set up idols to false gods right there in the temple of God. And not only did he worship other gods himself, but he encouraged the people of God to do so and turned them away from the true God who had saved them. And as always, with someone who turns away from God in their heart, his behaviour went to pot. But it doesn't get any worse than it got with Manasseh. He burnt his own sons in the fire as a sacrifice to the false gods he was worshipping. Could there be any greater offence against God? Could there be any crueler act towards man? Could anyone be further from God than Manasseh? And Manasseh was punished. He was taken away by the king of Babylon. And there, in prison in Babylon, he saw the error of his ways and he cried from a broken and humbled heart to God. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, God heard his plea and brought him back. Do you know anyone as bad as Manasseh? I'm sure you know no one worse. God has always reached out to sinners to love them and to bring them home. Jesus calls sinners to follow him because God has always reached out to sinners. Now that's not just a theological nicety. It's a very, very practical truth. Is there anyone sitting here today, and it happens, Christian or no, thinking I am too far gone for God? It may be that you're sitting outside looking in, as it were, to the Christian faith, and you're sitting thinking, I would love to believe in the God of these people, but he would never have me. I feel too bad, too dirty, somehow just not fit to meet with him and have fellowship with him. Is there a Christian sitting here today, and there may well be, it happens, who, because of some particular fault, incident, sin, habit in your life, feels that although you once walked with God, now you have gone beyond the pale, and there is no way back? Well, if that's you, then don't despair, because Jesus called sinners to follow him. God has always reached out to sinners. Is anyone sitting here today despairing over a loved one, a close relation perhaps, a son, a daughter, a parent, a brother, a sister, who somehow seems beyond the reach of the love of God? Don't despair, because Jesus calls sinners to follow him. And is anyone sitting here today intimidated? I think we all are to an extent, by the task of witnessing to Jesus, sharing the gospel amongst our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues. We think perhaps they have such different standards, they wouldn't begin to understand, they wouldn't be interested. It might easily have been said about Levi, but Jesus calls sinners to follow him. The calling of Levi knocks on the head any despair we may have about God's inability to reach into the lives of the most dreadful of sinners, whoever they may be. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. So there's the first lesson from this passage. But secondly, if it was a scandal that Jesus would call Levi, the tax collector, to follow him, there's worse still to come. Jesus only calls sinners to follow him. Let's follow the story through. Verse 16 there, top of page 7. As he reclined at table, that's what they used to do in the old days. They didn't sit back in chairs, but they'd recline rather like this. You may have seen pictures of the Romans doing it. As he reclined at table in his house, that's Levi, I think, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And this upset the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the sort of professional goody-goodies. The Pharisees were rather like the tabloid newspapers. They had a very clear sense of who was a sinner and who was not. And boy, they were not. And the Pharisees didn't like the idea that this man who appeared to be presenting himself as a prophet of God at the very least was associating with tax collectors and sinners. And so they said, verse 16, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, why? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. I haven't come to call righteous people, but sinners. And Mark unleashes another bombshell on us. Let's follow through the logic of what Jesus says. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to call sinners like Levi, the despised tax collector, or as we read elsewhere, Mary Magdalene, the prostitute, the thief on the cross who was crucified alongside him on Good Friday. But he also came to call sinners like those fishermen by the lakeside. Simon, Andrew, James and John, apparently respectable small businessmen, pillars no doubt of the community. And yet he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now Mark has kept that in reserve until now, because he wants to make the point with a bang. If you were to read Luke's Gospel, you'd see that when Jesus calls Peter, Simon Peter, Peter knows every bit as much as Levi that he is a sinful man before God. You'd find it in Luke chapter 5 if you want to follow that up. But Mark has withheld that until now, so that when Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners, the cogs turn and the penny drops, that all whom Jesus calls are sinners. There's been a lot of fuss this week about the death of Ronnie Barker. I was never, I have to say, a great Ronnie Barker fan at all. But I do remember when I was quite young, I won't say how old, a long time ago in the 60s, that he used to take part as the middleman in a sketch, and you've probably seen clips on the telly this week if you watch the telly, where John Cleese stood tall and proud as the upper-class man. Ronnie Barker stood with his Burton soup and his pens in his top pocket as the middle-class man, and poor old Ronnie Corbett was there with his flat cap and his overalls acting as the lower-class man. And there were some very funny skits on British class distinction in the 1960s. Let me tell you, there is no class distinction in the kingdom of God. Jesus came to call one class of person. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And he came to call only one class of person because there actually is only one class of person. Full stop. You see, those Pharisees and other onlookers, no doubt, had a very clear idea of who was a sinner and who was not. But Jesus all the time knew the greater truth. The truth which Paul expresses to the Romans when he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The truth that the psalmist expresses in the Old Testament when he says, "There is none righteous, not even one." And we do well to remember that. Now, are you a Christian today? Looking around, I reckon most of you are, probably all of you. Certainly hope you are. But always beware of the biggest trap of all, the danger of thinking that you deserve it. Our human pride works very hard indeed to persuade us that we're actually not so bad. And we're certainly not as bad as him or her. And it's only one small step from there to believing that in some way we actually deserve Jesus' call. Well, of course we were the sort of person he'd pick. And it happens very insidiously. Paul had to write a whole letter to the Galatian church in the first century to pull them back to basics because they'd fallen into that trap. Remember, there is no class distinction in the people of God. Jesus came to call sinners and sinners alone. And if we grasp that and remind ourselves of it every morning and walk in the good of it, it will bring great blessing to us and others. It will give us, first, a gratitude and a humility before God. It will mean that each morning, whatever is going on in our lives, whatever we see coming up in the day before us, whatever has gone on, we are immensely grateful to God for the mercy he has shown us in making us his own. And it will give us a humility